Vince and I are going to tag team this morning on the message. I want to tell a couple of stories that I think some of you have heard. They're powerful stories. A little funny, I guess, too. But some of you have heard, but there's many of you that haven't heard. Vince has been going through, on the Wednesday 12-step, the little deeper 12-step on that particular day. When I say deeper, not in terms of the people, but going a little deeper into the steps in that particular group. And he was sharing with me a couple of weeks ago some thoughts from that, because we communicate a lot back and forth via voice memo mainly in WhatsApp. We talk a lot that way. And he had shared some thoughts he had about wrong belief systems. And boy, I thought of two stories that I've told and realized that the congregation has changed some. And so I'm going to share those stories. The theme this morning is, are you believing the wrong things? You know, you can be very sincere. People say, oh, that person's sincere. I know of a lady years ago whose baby was deathly sick, and she called the doctor and got instructions, but grabbed the wrong medicine bottle and poured it down the child's throat, and the child died. She was very sincere, and she was very diligent, and this meant the world to her, but she believed she had the right one, and she didn't. Bible says many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did mighty works in your name. And he'll say, I know you not. This is about a relationship with God. And church hasn't done so well over the years of defining what a walk with the Lord really is. It's a relationship. And when Vince shared his 12-step thoughts about wrong belief systems, I thought, boy, if we don't see that everywhere, that you can be believing the wrong things. A belief's a powerful thing. A belief is a powerful thing. If you buy into a belief, it can out of the issues of the heart, or out of the heart come all the issues of life. You can have a belief that's wrong that motivates everything you did, everything you've done up to this point. A number of years ago, when we lived over here on 450 North, actually it's next to where Vince lives now. If you know where Vince lives, that house just east of there, the next house, I built that house. I was 21, actually. I look back, I can't believe it. God gave me the courage. I remember praying and asking God to give me wisdom like they did in the Old Testament with stone and wood and metal. It says that the men prayed and God gave them wisdom to build the temple. I remember the year before I built the house, I remember getting a book, How to Wire Your Own Home. And I read it that winter. And I lost it in the fire, but I had for a souvenir the book that says How to Build Your Own House. And the first chapter was picking out the ground, and the last chapter was doing the trim. And I read that winter, along with the wiring book. And we had electric baseboard heat, 220, and I wired the entire place. And it hasn't burned down. It's amazing. But I built that house, and I was a kid. My 16-year-old nephew helped me. But when we lived there, where we lived there for 23 years, raised the boys there, we often would go out after I worked at Kroger's all week, and I would speak at churches on the weekend, and we would come home late on Sunday night. And we came home late one Sunday night with the little boys, and we had a little Subaru that I put about 250,000 miles on, and then we changed motors and did some repair and drove it a little more. But we had a little Subaru, and I used to set my guitar amp in the trunk. It would just fit, and that's all. The small PV amp, it would just set it and fit in there, and then get my guitar in there and the kids, and we'd go places, and we were with another couple and did music, and I would speak. We came home late one Sunday night, and I'll say this to you as well as I can recall it. And we pulled up into the driveway, And at that time, we didn't have the garage on the house. I built the house, original house, 1,344 square feet, 28 by 48. I remember drawing it up on graph paper, so that's all still in my mind. And then 5 years later, we added the two-car garage and upstairs. But this was when we just had the first part of the house. And there was an entrance door on the west end. And we pulled up late at night, kids are all tired, and Pam and I are in the front of this, we're getting home, I gotta get up and be at Kroger's at 6 in the morning. I worked 6 to 2:30 at that time. And we pulled in, and I noticed the back door was standing open. And that didn't hit me right. I thought, why is I'm a nut for locking doors and making things are latched. In fact, my boys get aggravated at me when they have to take care of the horses. They say, Dad, why do you need three ropes on the gate? Of course, I always say, well, the horses don't get out. Overdo things sometimes. But I'm a nut for locking doors and making sure things are secure. And we came home, and that back door was standing open, that west door that we entered. And I thought, we've had a break-in. I said to Pam, I said, you need to stay right here with the boys. I'm going to go in. But that door has never been opened before. And we've had a break-in. And so I thought, well, I wonder if they're still in there. Is it possible that I came up? Now, I built this home in the most inexpensive way as possible and saved as much money. It had hollow core. Do you remember the old hollow core bedroom doors that you could get for $50? You'd get them on sale for $39.95, believe it or not. Luon, is that what it is? And it's hollow core. They're really light. Had that on all the bedroom doors. I'm telling you that for a reason. But the back door is standing open. And I'm thinking, oh boy, so Pam, she's really nervous. Do you think you should go in there? I said, well, you know, it's just us. And yeah, I'm going to go in. So I step up very carefully, and I step into the utility room and look through the doorway into the kitchen. And we had an open kitchen living room there. It had a horseshoe counter in the kitchen, and you could see all the way through. And I saw that our bedroom door was shut. I knew we didn't shut it. And I thought, uh-huh. We pulled up. Somebody heard us pull up. They're in the bedroom. Then I had an amazing revelation. I realized my guns are all in that bedroom. Shoot. The unlocked gun cabinet is in there. My hunting guns are in there. Whoever heard us pull up didn't know what to do. They went in there. Maybe they're trying to get out the window or whatever. And they're in that room. So I thought, well, it's time to go after them. Heart racing pretty good at this point. So I start through the room, it's dark in there, and I start through the kitchen, and I see that Pam had left the sweeper there in the corner with the pipe and the hose sticking up there. So I thought, aha, sweeper pipe. So I took apart the hose and the pipe, and it was a pipe about this long. I thought, perfect. I thought, we're going to have it out. I'm going to go in there, and we're going to have it out. And not a peep outside. Pam's scared to death. And I'm tiptoeing through the house, and I got this sweeper pipe, and that door's closed. And I got over there, and I got right in front of that door. Alan, that'd be right across from your room. I got right up there to that door. Now, I got to describe this. This door opened in, okay? The bedroom door opened in against the wall. So if you were to open it and go into the room, the door opened this way. So I got a hold of the knob, man, my adrenaline's pumping. And I got the sweeper pipe. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm here. It's time to go in. You know, it's time to go in. So, man, I got my little boys out in the car and my wife, and I've got to protect them. I got to be the man of the house here. So I thought, okay. So I turn the knob, push the door open as fast as I could, got it halfway and hit something. And it started pushing back at me. Seriously, the wall's over here, I got the door behind me, and I got the sweeper pipe in this hand, and I'm pushing, and this person behind the door evidently is flexing, and I'm giving it all I got, and I'm pushing, and he's pushing back, and I'm thinking, I gotta do it. So I swung the board back around and brought that sweeper pipe back like that, and it was one of those blow-up dummies, you know, that you box with. If I didn't feel stupid, standing there with this pipe and this thing going back and forth, You know, they got a weight in the bottom and you hit them and they pop back up. Kids had one of those and it was behind that door. Boy, you talk about a relief. Perfect width. The bottom of that blew up, perfect width for a man's shoulders. When you shove, it pushes back. You know where I'm going with this. The power of a belief. There was a man behind there. I knew it, Andre. I absolutely knew it. And when I opened that door, sure enough, he's even flexing. I got it all mapped out in my mind. He's even flexing. Boy, I got to hit him. Everything I did in that time period was based on the belief that there was somebody behind that door, but there wasn't anybody behind that door. It was a blow-up dummy. And the wind, the outside door had been pulled but didn't latch, and it was a windy day and it opened, and the suction of the wind all day had caused those hollow core doors to pull shut. Those light doors will do that. If you get a suction going on in the house, you've probably seen that if you had those cheap doors. And it caused that door to come shut. The power of a belief. All right? A few years ago, I was walking down the road on my prayer walk, enjoying the day, a beautiful day, up out of the ditch from the river comes a beautiful black and tan coon dog. The minute I saw him, I thought, wow, he's sharp. I don't know coon dogs like some of you probably do. I know that coon hunting's big in this area in the past, and there's coon hunting clubs and et cetera. I don't know a lot about it, but I knew enough to know that this was no cheap stray dog. Saw that he had a collar on, and boy, was he glad to see me. And I'm thinking maybe he'd been lost a while because he was really glad to see me. I'm not in the market for a dog, but a nice dog can pull me in. Because when I was a kid, I had dogs, and my best friend was a German Shepherd dog when we lived way out in the country, and I was really lonely as a kid, and Dad was gone all the time. So this dog came, and at first I'm like, go on, get out of here. Go out of here. You got something to do. Go on. And he's just so happy. You know how a dog's so happy, they wiggle their whole hind end instead of just their tail? You know, he's just carrying on. He's so happy. And he's walking along. Well, he's kind of getting to me, and I stopped and petted him for a little bit. What's the matter, buddy? Did you get lost? And I just keep talking to him, and he just stays with me. And well, I got thinking, boy, you know, I wonder if anybody's going to claim him. And seems like a pretty nice dog. And I wonder, you know, wonder how Pam would feel about us having a dog. We liked the wildlife up close to the house. We chose not to have a dog. We had golden retrievers when the boys were growing up, registered golden retrievers. We couldn't have afforded them, but my in-laws raised them and sold them so we would get a free puppy if we wanted it, or a pick of the litter. So I like dog. This dog's going along, and he walked with me. Oh, it's 5 miles around that river. 4.8, actually, to my porch and all the way around back. And he walked with me probably for, he walked with me a mile or two. You know, man, he's just excited. And he'd chase off a little bit and look at something, and he'd come back to me like, here I am, you know. And I thought, you know what, maybe I'll take this dog if nobody'd want him, and we'll see. And I kind of like to have this dog. He's a neat dog. And he's so friendly and kind. And so I begin talking to him, and he figured it out, I think. He just kind of act like he belonged to me. And we walked, and we turned and started up the hill on the east side of where I walked there. And there's an area I call the canopy where the trees come out over the road. And I like that area to pray, and I pray about certain things, certain places, and I like that area. And when we got about halfway up through that canopy area of the trees, he darted off, only to realize that he had spotted or smelled a coon. And sure enough, a raccoon went up a tree. So he parked right there at the bottom of the tree, and my understanding is they have a certain howl, which it did sound a little strange. I don't know a lot about it, but he began making noise, and he's got a coon treat. So I walk up past the tree and go on up the road, and he stays there. And he just stays there. And so I go, and eighth of a mile pass, and during a quarter of a mile, and I can still see him down there. He's on the edge of the road, just into the woods, but I could see him. Well, he would leave the tree for just a second and run out and kind of run in a circle and yipe a little bit and then go back. And then I could tell he wanted to go with me. And he would leave the tree again and just turn around a little bit and go to the other side of the road and then run back like he's all frustrated and upset. And then he'd park again and bark up that tree. And as I watched him, I felt God spoke to me. Parentheses. In the story. Be listening. Be listening. The Creator will talk to you through anything. And he'll often talk to you through your passions. I love the outdoors. I cannot tell you the messages I've gotten from God. The outdoors. So I stopped. I recognize this is kind of a significant experience. I've been praying and this dog comes along and I kind of decide I'm going to take him if nobody wants him. And then he stops at this tree. And as I'm standing there watching that dog run away for a little bit, go back, run away for a little bit and come back, I said, Lord, what are you saying to me? And God said to me as clear as anything, that dog is tied to something he's been taught. He's tied to a belief that was instilled in him as a puppy, that he's not to leave the tree if there's a raccoon. My eyes begin to be opened spiritually as God said to me, he has the opportunity to go to a nice big home back a long lane where I live and have a 60-foot front porch and all the food he wants and a family to love him and horses running on our property. We live in a beautiful place God gave us after the fire. But he's going to give all that up because he's tied to something he's been taught that he can't leave. You don't leave the tree. You follow me? Some of you were told you were worthless, or something happened to you that made you think you were worthless. And you're tied to that powerful belief. The power of a belief. Oh, I would give that. He'd think he died and went to heaven. I'd give that dog such a nice home. If the owner didn't show up and claim him, he'd be on a 12 by 60 covered front porch. It's yet to rain hard enough and snow hard enough to totally cover my porch. The roof comes out so far. I got a beautiful front porch with rocking chairs. Kind people come and go from that house. He passed up a mansion and a home in heaven because he was tied to a belief that I cannot leave this tree. Something I was told as a puppy, I cannot leave this tree. And what's tragic is that when the enemy gets in our mind as a child, and many of you, I think, struggle with that terribly, convinces us we're worthless, convinces us we can't be forgiven, convinces us that we've made too many mistakes. And the Heavenly Father is saying, I'm going to take you to a mansion. I'm going to give you a relationship. You're going to have a new owner, and you're going to be, and we just keep running back and forth, going back to that tree. We just keep going back to that tree. We just keep going back to that tree because we're tied to something we got in our head. The Bible says God wants to give us a new mind and a new mindset. And he wants to bring us to the place where we'll receive forgiveness and we'll embrace being a new creation in Christ. And we'll believe that over time, God will give us a new thinking pattern and belief. Belief, the power of a belief. Vince, tag on. I left you 3 minutes. Just kidding. Just kidding.
I was one of those people who operated under a false belief. The enemy looks at you when you're young and starts figuring out what he can do to sabotage you. There was something that was different about me when I was young. I had a compassion for people. I had a compassion for things that was unusual. And I recognized it, but at the time, I thought I was a curse because I didn't want to be different than everybody else. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be the same. So when I discovered that drugs and alcohol could make me feel more normal, I guess, self-medicating, it became an obsession of mine. I have an addictive personality, so it caught a hold of me really quickly. So by the time I was 12, I was totally out of control. By the time I got 15, I was so out of control that the judge told my parents that we got to do something for this kid, because if we don't, he's going to die. He's not going to be an adult. And so when I was 15, I was sent to the Roundhouse in Howard Community Hospital in Kokomo. And they didn't have rehabs back then. They didn't know what to do with me. And I remember walking towards this old guy in there, this old alcoholic man. And he walked up to me and he looked me straight in the eye. And he said, "Boy, you will never amount to a hill of beans. You will never amount to a hill of beans." And I thought, well, you're probably right. Wasn't long after that that a therapist there at the Roundhouse told my parents that I was incapable of following the rules of society, and that only prisons, institutions, and death awaited my future. So there I had it. I had this old guy who said, "You'll never amount to a hill of beans," and then this therapist seals the deal. And I thought, well, that's it. There's no more hope. I began operating underneath that belief system right then. That was step one of the setup of the enemy. That was step one of the setup. So a few years later, when my wife gave me an ultimatum and said, "Well, you're out of control with your drug addiction and your alcohol addiction. We have a 3-year-old daughter. She can't be exposed to this any longer. You're just, something's got to change here." I said, "Well, just go ahead and go. I don't care." But the truth is, I cared deeply. I cared deeply. But I was operating underneath the belief system, I can't change, so there's no point in me trying, so I'll just act like it doesn't bother me, and I will just tell you to get out, or I'll just leave. About 2 or 3 months later, my dad came home. I'd moved in with them after I moved out, and left my wife and my child, beautiful daughter, left them. He came home and he said, "I got cancer and I'm going to die and it's no big deal." And I wasn't ready to hear that. I was about 20 years old. And I remember going, "No, you know, this can't be happening." One of the things that tormented me there, I love my dad deeply, but I'd been a horrible child. I'd been a horrible child. When I started in the drug addiction, they had thrown thousands and thousands of dollars trying to help me, trying to get me straightened out, and nothing would work. So one of the last memories that flashed to my mind at that time was he used to always take me to the races, and once I started getting high, I didn't want to hang out with Dad because I couldn't get high in front of Dad. And I remember that's ingrained in my memory, me saying, "I'm going to take off," when we were there at the races, so I could go get high. And I remember this look on his face where I think he realized at the time that he had lost me. He had lost me. So when we were watching him die, last time I talked to him, he said, "All I want, my dying request to you, the only thing I want, is for you to get sober, go back to your family, and take care of them. And I was under the belief system that I was incapable of that. And so when he took his last breath, I flew out of there. I was already high in there, but I went out and I was full throttle after that. There's nothing that can help me. I can't take care of my family. I can't honor my dad's final wish. And right after that, my best friend got killed in a car accident, drunk driving, with his brother and another friend. And I was supposed to be with them that night. I was always the one who drove them around. Even though I was always drunk and high as well, I always got them home safely for some reason. Now I look back, I know God had his hand on me even then. Even then, the merciful Heavenly Father, even then, had his hand on my life. So, guilt, shame, out of control. I can't change. There's no hope. I started blaming God. You see how the false belief system escalated into a belief that, okay, my logic takes over. Well, God must hate me. He made me like this. I'm incapable of change. I can't do anything right. I'm a failure in every single thing that I do. And so I started believing that it was God. It was God's fault. And so I thought, well, maybe the devil will help me. This belief system that I had ingrained inside of me, every major decision that I made over the next 25 years was because of that. And every time that I would try to start over and change something just to make my life tolerable, I could not shake that feeling of worthlessness, helplessness, incapable. The words would just ring through me. Incapable of following the rules of society. There's no hope for me. Institutions, prisons, death. I hated institutions. I hated prisons. I was afraid to die, even though my life was just totally suicidal tendencies. Suicidal tendencies. I wasn't intending to tell this story, but I think I'm supposed to. Some of you have heard it. That's heard my testimony. But with that belief system caused me to go down a lot of roads and open a lot of doors. I visited a witch. I was opening doors, letting things into my life. I was trying to see into my future when this agony would be over, just trying to figure out how to live, because God wasn't going to help me. He hated me. That was my belief system. So I turned to Satan. I prayed to Satan. I'd open doors, and I'm not going to go into deep the things, because there's no point. But I remember the night that I realized that Satan was not my friend. He was out to kill me. Me and a friend had pulled up to this place we called The Hill, out around Galveston. We pulled up there. We just got off work. We decided to start our night of getting obliterated, because that's what we did. We went for blackout. That's the kind of partiers we were. And we pulled up there. My friend began getting some things ready for us to smoke and get high. And we were drinking, and We put on my favorite death metal cassette. And as the song Rise Goes to War began to play, there was a fog. I started realizing, noticing it was foggy. And this fog was coming in. And I started looking around, and there was not fog anywhere else. And I thought, this is strange. And I told my buddy, I said, look at this fog. It's nowhere else. It's just right here. And we started to see a body and a head. And it became very vivid. This head had white hair, a white beard, hollow black eyes. It was wearing a Confederate war cap. It was that distinct. And we were laughing. We were saying, check this out. We were laughing. We were describing it to each other because we couldn't believe what we were seeing. And I remember it was smiling, and it was looking itself over, and it was smiling. And then it spotted us. And when it spotted us, its countenance changed. And it became angry. And it was screaming at us, but we couldn't hear anything. But we could see it screaming at us, and we became very, very scared. The car stopped running. The stereo went off. By then, we were in a panic. We were screaming. I don't know what we were screaming. Maybe we screamed, God help us. I don't know. I don't remember. But the terror that we felt was worse than any fear that I had ever felt in my life. And I knew that I was getting ready to go to hell. I knew I was getting ready to perish, and I was getting ready to go to hell. It was like these things were flashing through my mind, and I will never forget it. The lights came back on. We started the car, and we sped out of there. And I realized at that time that the devil was trying to kill me. Here I was under the belief system that he was my friend. I thought he was my friend. How can you get from being a little boy that had compassion on people and had an unusual love for people to a place to where you thought God hated you? And and that the devil was your friend. And I swore off of him at that time, and I said, he's not getting any more of my life. But what I failed to realize was by not changing my lifestyle, even though I wasn't inviting him in and I wasn't visiting witches and I wasn't doing those certain things, I was still living for him. I was living for myself. I was living for him. And so when I got arrested for manufacturing methamphetamine 25 years later, operated under that belief system all that time, my brother, who's with the Lord now, brought the newspaper. I was on the front page into Tom, and he said, my brother's been arrested for meth, and the Lord said, go, see him. And Tom came and visited me. But I just couldn't buy. I couldn't leave that belief system. I was like that dog that was standing at the tree. I couldn't believe that God would want anything to do with me. I'd gone too far. I'd done too much. He hated me. I couldn't. How could he send someone? I knew he was sincere. I knew he was the real deal. I could tell. He visited with me. He was my friend. He was probably my only friend at the time. I didn't realize it. I wanted to buy into that. I was miserable. My life was just suicidal thought after suicidal thought. I can't face this doing this 60 years. But even worse than that, I couldn't face my emotions coming back to life. I couldn't face who I was. I couldn't face the guilt and shame that I carried in here because of all the things that I had done. I couldn't face it. I couldn't do it. But yet, I was stuck to that belief system that God doesn't love me. There's no way that he sent this man. I believe he thinks that he did, but there's no way because he doesn't know me. He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know what I've done. Because if he did, he wouldn't even be sitting across the table from me. He knew all about me. He was sitting across the table from me. God sent him. I was tied to this belief system. I was going to have this up on the wall. God will never completely forgive me. I've done too many things. Things will never get any better. This is just who I am. I'm not good enough. Boy, you'll never amount to a hill of beans. I bought into that belief system so deeply that even though I had nowhere else to turn, I couldn't get myself to turn to God. Even though I felt him drawing me. I didn't know that's what I was at the time, but he was drawing me. But I had my heels in the I didn't think that I could go there. I didn't think that I could change. Believing the truth about yourself. When I finally came to the point of desperation and I prayed the simplest prayer in the world and I said, God, help me or let me die. If this, just help me or let me die. I was ready to die. I was afraid to go to hell, but I was already in it. I'd been in hell, trapped in my own body for years and years and years and years. But I didn't think that I could get out. I didn't think God would want to pull me out. The truth is he showed up and he pulled me out of the miry clay. The truth was he took away my suicidal thoughts that very day. And they've never returned. That was 14 years ago. They've never returned. The truth was he was anxious to forgive me. He was anxious to put me on a path of fullness, wholeness. He was anxious to make me into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then it was up to me to let old things go. Behold, all things become new. It's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. I had to let those go. But as I did, he brought me into a new way of thinking, a new belief system. And I quit talking for 2 years because my belief system still, even though I'd just seen this miraculous miracle where he had raised me from the dead, as I read the Word of God, I recognized that my thoughts and my beliefs didn't match what his did. And I had to buy into that the Word of God is the truth. It's the absolute truth. Everything it says about it, and I remember coming to a point where I said, if it says, whatever it says, I'm going to believe it whether I understand it or not. I wanted to have these truths up on the wall. Believing the truth about yourself. You were made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. You were made in the image of God. You are loved. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalms 139:13 says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. This is the truth. This is the truth about your value and about your worth. You were made in the image of God. He knit you together in your mother, in your mother's womb. He was hands-on in the whole process. His thoughts about you are so precious, they cannot be numbered. That's the truth. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, that's holding you back, let it go. Let it go. It's nothing. The Apostle Paul said, everything I thought was important at all, I count it all as garbage. It's nothing compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. Romans 5, 8, and 9, I don't care what it is that you've done in your life. I don't care what you have ever done in your life. You can be forgiven. This is for you. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, not by anything we've done, but by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's all I have, Tom. Want me to close? You stand for prayer with me, please.
Some of you that have just started out, and this is, I just felt right then when Vince asked me that this needed to be said. The word of God is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword, the Bible says. And it pierces through. It gets through all the layers. You know, please don't misunderstand this. Good counseling is a good thing, but I'm getting older and bolder, so hang on. Good counseling is a good thing, and we got counselors, and they're of great value. But there's some things that all the counseling in the world isn't going to pierce through. Okay? But the word of God is sharper and powerful. It'll pierce through the very core of your being. You got to get off social media and fill in your mind with trash all the time and nonsense. Nonsense. Yes, you can quote me on that. Nonsense. And get the word of God in you. I want to be a kind and loving older man. So you know what I do? Ask my wife. Every time I lay down to rest, I turn my phone app to 1 John and I listen to the book. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to all of 1 John. Because 1 John, the Apostle John was an older man and it talks about the love of God. I said, that's what I want to be. And so I got to get that piercing, sharp sword through everything down into the core of me. So real practically, first of all, you got to acknowledge that your belief systems are off, like you said, that I'm going to believe the truth. But you've been thinking that way a long time. Okay, you notice he said belief system, belief patterns. That hound dog had been trained so many times to sit at that tree, he knew hanging out with me that he was got a good future. He knew that. But he could not leave that tree. John, I felt so sorry for that dog. He just go in a circle and go in a circle and then sitting out that tree and go in a circle. And I said, Lord, what are you saying to me? Why am I so moved by this whole thing? This is a silly hound dog. And God said to me, he's tied to something he's been told. And he's giving up eternal life and sat there at that stupid tree and howl the rest of his life. And some of us sitting at the same tree and howling. Hello. We're sitting at the same tree we sat in that 20 years ago howling. Got to break out. Turn over to God. That has to be God's doings, the forgiveness. This isn't something we manufacture. But there is a practical side to it. You got to learn to think right. Why does the Bible say bring your thoughts into captivity? Because they'll run off. Why does it say if there be anything good, lovely, of good report, blessed, precious, think on these things? It's a practice. Get the word of God in you. We're social media to death. You know, next time you want to surf the web, put on St. John or Luke and listen to the teaching of Jesus. Listen to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, and just keep hitting rewind and just listen to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how to explain it, but when the word of God gets down into your bone marrow and pierces clear through, it says it goes clear in, separates clear down to the marrow. I don't know how he does it, but when the word of God gets in you, it'll change you. We're born again by the word of God. Now, we're initially born again just by the grace of God and Calvary's cross, but I believe that rebirth continues and we learn to think different. I'm having changes in me that I like as I get older. Things I used to struggle with, it's just gone because I'm continually being birthed as I spend time with God. Break away from the world, you know, turn off the TV and say, Lord, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to lay here and put my head back on this nice soft pillow in this room. I'm going to listen to your word. And I'm going to listen to it again, and I'm going to listen to it again, I'm going to listen to it again. And God will teach you how to think. He'll teach you how to think. And that's just a little practical. The power of God and repentance and coming to him, that's what initially brings us. It's not our doing. But when you've been in the pattern of the world, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Oh, pastor must know what he's talking about. That's what it said in Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you're listening to that scripture, God will begin opening his will to you, and you'll find you're feeling drawn to do certain things and make certain relationships and go certain directions, and you'll see God's will unfold before you. That's how it works. Forbid that we use the word magical, but it's something magical in your heart. It happens, and then you look back and see that God directed you. We're done now. You will pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time together. Lord, Lord, this is, it's awesome to come into your presence. And Lord, if you don't move upon our hearts, then we can't receive any of this. When you move upon our hearts and we receive it, then it's up to us to do it, Lord. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to buy into this belief system that the word of God, that's what we need to believe. The truths in scripture. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to take it in and apply it to our lives, Lord. If there's anybody here, and I know there is, who've bought into belief systems that are contrary to your word, Lord, I just ask that you would draw them. I ask that you would help them to buy in to the word of God. Because it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being drawn to a new way of life. A new way to think. A new belief system that transforms us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you would be with everyone as they go from here. Bring them back next week. Lord, may they all know that they're loved. That they're loved by you. That you deeply care. And that there's hope in every situation. Lord, if we do our part, you always do your part. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.